our sermon this morning, the perception of the Shunammite woman. The perception of the Shunammite woman. Now, we read and talked about perceive last week. And with the word perceive, we studied that that word was to know, understand, observe, and we had several other definitions that we won't go into this morning. So some versions of your Bible may say the word know. But I want to read that out of the King James, the authorized version of the King James. And it says, "And she said unto her husband, Behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by continually." I think some of the writers or someone had pointed out this is one of the only times we see in the Old Testament where the word holy man of God is said of a prophet. But we see where the woman said that she perceived. And I've told you that word perceives sometimes the way it's used scripturally to know is not necessarily to know in a spiritual fashion. And I think there's spiritual implications here of this woman saying that. The reason I say that is that if we go into the 2 Kings, the fourth chapter, 8 through the 37th verse, where our scripture text comes from, it says it fell on a day that Elisha passed through Shunem, where was a great woman. And she constrained him to eat bread, and so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to us, then he shall return in hither. And it fell on a day that he came hither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, Call this Shunammite. And when he called her, she stood before him. And he said unto her, Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is it to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among my own people. And he said, What then it is to be done for her? Gehazi answered, Verily she had no child, and her husband is old. And he said, Call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. If you read the other versions of that, the Living and the NIV and the Amplified, the word is substituted there, deceive. I think it's a much better word in that translation, and that's where I would vary from the King James. But it says, Do not deceive unto thine handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said to her according to the time of life. And when the child was growing up, it fell on the day that he went out to his father's field to reap with the reapers. And he said unto his father, My head, my head. And he said to the lad, Carry him home to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And when he had said that, Wherefore wilt thou go unto him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, It shall be well. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, Drive and go forward. Slack not thine riding for me, except I bid thee. So he went and came unto the man of God to the Mount Carmel. And it came to pass when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to Gehazi, his servant, Behold, yon is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thine husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, It is well. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God says, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord hid it from me and had not told me. That's something he didn't perceive or couldn't see at that time. But it reads on to the 37th verse. And then the other part of the text is going to come from 2 Kings, the 8th chapter, the 1st through the 6th verse. But I want to ask you to read that at home and study that in your time, because it would delay the time I have to expound upon the text of what we've read this morning. And we want to tell you, you know, the Word of Faith movement, that's not anything new, as a lot of people look at it as being new. That's something that Old Testament people that believed in God, God's Spirit has been working consistently throughout since God had introduced people unto the earth. God always have a people that believe and trust in him and that he's working with. We look here, and we've been looking through the time at people of faith, in the Old Testament that believe and trusted God, though they're not some of the ones that we would see known as the most popular ones. This Shunammite woman, a lot of people, she's kind of like, I would say, Anna, who prayed in the temple. She has a place in the Bible, but a lot of people hasn't focused on it. And I think that's to do with social media and everything else today. And the ideology and our mindset and our thought that we look to what's popular, what's it, what's a lot of people looking at. And it takes away from our personal walk with God that each and every one of us is important. See, that we're not looking at people like this Shunammite woman that was a younger woman married to an older man, and it says she was a great woman. You see, we sometimes not realizing that what's in the Bible is in here for all of us, personally for all of us, and that we should be able to walk as they walk. Some of them, example is the way we should walk. We want to look at this woman now, because in that 9th verse, she said, I perceive that he's a holy man of God. Only one place that that could have been come from is that God had been with her. God, as with a lot of times, we say we know something, and a lot of times we kind of like Peter, we're not realizing flesh and blood hadn't revealed that unto us. It is God that had revealed that unto us, and there's none good but God, and that God had brought us to the point of revealed knowledge to where we are at any specific time. Let's focus upon the Shunammite woman, because Elisha the prophet, he's there, but he's not the central focus here. He's just mentioned in the 8th chapter, whereas she's another pivotal person in that 8th chapter. The first point I want to talk about here is being receptive, hospitality, hospitable, being hospitable, which means generous and a friendly treater of visitors and guests, gives people hospitable treatment. That activity of providing food or drinks for someone. And that's what's wrong with a lot of our churches. The member doesn't have a hospitable spirit. You have visitors of the church or whatever, people come into the church or people that we're in church with all the time. We don't find anything out about them. We don't care about their health or whatever. After church is there, zoom, get out of here, hurry up. It's like, you know, somebody's rushing you out the door. You know, it used to be, if you would look, it used to be people would stand and sit out the church and talk to one another. They would linger for time periods and in a hospitable way. Well, what are you doing out the church? And a lot of people may not have a place to go or may not have food to eat or whatever. They don't talk to the visitor or get to know them. You know, somebody didn't come visit the church, and unless the visitor stand up and say something, you never know they're there because you're rushing out. You don't care, you know, and that's something, that's a sign of not being a godly person. See, these characteristics, we don't want you to learn these characteristics. These have to be in you. God has to make us that away, and this woman was made that away. Now look at that 2nd verse there. As I was reading that, It says that it fell on a day that Elisha passed through Shunem, where there was a great woman. In that context there, and if we look throughout the Bible, the word great in that manner in which it was spoken of meant wealthy. It meant she was wealthy. If you notice that she had servants, they had servants, that they had the ability to be able to place a home, another bedroom, to build a bedroom on top. Most of the buildings, they would lounge up on the roof or whatever, and that's where their time was spent. And that's where she was saying, make the little chamber for him. She said, I perceive that this is a holy man. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall. That's like, remember Rahab lived on the wall. A lot of the people built structures on the roof. She made him a room and put a table and a bed in there. That way she could get acquainted with the man of God. She perceived that it was a holy man. And you know, if I had a preacher, a teacher, someone that I had a chance to have access to, just like the people that had access to Jesus Christ, you could learn a lot from them, you know, because during their times there, they would be talking of holy things. You know, they wouldn't want to sit down and watch television all day or do other things that's going to take, that's where associations matter. So we see that familiar spirit in that of hers, that it invited him in. And that's one of the characteristics, the hospitality of the faithful. Sarah had that same hospitality. You remember Sarah, the mother of the ones of Abraham's children. So Sarah, just like this woman, enjoyed and walked in some of the promises of God. You remember Sarah's in the Hall of Fame, right? The Hall of Faith in the book of Hebrews. It says, Hebrews 11:11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive and was delivered a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. It was God who had told her this, in that Elisha, seeing something in the woman and wanting to reciprocate her hospitality, her goodness. You know, love is something that reciprocates itself. If someone is in love with someone, they want to give or do for that individual or that person. That's why it says, husbands, love your wife and continually to do for them or whatever. The wife reciprocates that in a way of taking care and cherishing her husband. If God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son for us, that he died for us, in a reciprocal fashion, we should be doing all we can for him, that he loved us enough to die for us. What are we doing? Are we in church? Are we worshiping him? Are we telling everybody about him? Just what are we giving back to show that this love was extended to us and that we are appreciative of it? Elijah was very appreciative of it, and he asked this woman what it was that he can do for her. And she was faithful, just as Sarah was faithful. And just as Sarah received the news, remember, Sarah laughed when Abraham told her that God had said this. And God says Sarah laughed. That's why the son was named Isaac, laughter. That he was jesting. And she couldn't believe that she would receive pleasure in that time of season. Read verse 16 there. It says, and he said about this season, this is the reciprocity, this is the blessing, this is the promise that he spoke unto her. He said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaiden. But I told you, in the Amplified, it reads, next year at this time, you'll be holding a son in your arms. And she said, no, my Lord, she cried, O man of God, don't deceive me and get my hopes up like that. Don't give me a line and fool me in thinking of something that I can do, I have, and that's not true. Don't deceive me in this manner. Because my husband is old and we hadn't conceived yet. And Elisha, in his generosity, saying, well, this is a wealthy family here, a hospitable woman with characteristics that should be passed on or whatever, and how can I bless her? Elisha says, his servant Gehazi said, she don't have a child. To die childless and without anyone to carry on your name and to keep forth that inheritance would be something that's wrong, something that's bad. We look at it in life. Who's going to carry on my name? Who's going to inherit the blessings that God had given unto me? So this to her was something she didn't want to get her hopes up in. She was like Sarah. Sarah had been barren all that time, and Abraham and her was old. And she says, no, Lord, I'm past that time, and shall I have the pleasure of this? But she received that word that gave her strength to conceive. God's spirit. If we walk in hope, God's promises, it says Sarah counted God as faithful, the one who had promised. This woman, perceiving that was a holy man and that what he said, that God was able to carry this out. Are you standing up on the promises of God? Upon his word? Is that where you're receiving your blessing? That's where you're receiving your day-to-day strength? I'll tell you, that was characteristics of God's people. Jesus Christ said that you'll know that they are my disciples because of their love for one another. And that's one way of telling his disciples that his disciples love one another. You know, Jesus wanted that love to spread so far that he told us to even love our enemies. Do you have that? Is the Spirit empowering you enough now? Do you love your enemies? Are you there yet? Or are you? The book of Romans, the 12th chapter and the 13th verse says, contributing to the needs of God's people, pursuing the practice of hospitality. These are things in the New Testament that it focuses upon, that these are the things that God's children are doing. Not trying to learn to do them. You know, a lot of people in the service industry learn how to service you and do certain things. But is this a part of who you are? Is this becoming a part of your nature that you are hospitable? 1 Timothy 3:2 says, now an overseer, now he's not just talking about the pastor only or the bishop, because like I said, these characteristics are, if we are a priesthood, that means we are trained to be priests. And if we're to be like the firstborn, which is Jesus Christ, and joint heirs with him, we should imitate him and be as he was. So that means that as an under shepherd, he's the shepherd. I'm just an under shepherd, but I'm a sheep also. So if you're a sheep, you should have sheep-like characteristics. That's why a lot of people get to the place where they elevate the pastor or people in the church. And that's what I was telling you, that you sometimes don't give yourself proper credit because you worship movie stars and political figures and sports people and everything, not realizing that God has no respect of person. They're no more than you. They may have a few more dollars or whatever, but money doesn't measure what type person or whether determine whether that's a child of God or not. 1 Timothy says that he must be blameless, beyond reproach, the husband of one wife, self-controlled, sensible, respectable, hospitable. There goes that hospitable again. That's a characteristic that need be for all of us. We should be hospitable to the foreigners among us. Or do you want to hold back foreigners? You know, God says you need to be good to strangers and foreigners in your midst. For at one time, you was a foreigner. He must enjoy having guests in his home and must be able to teach. Titus 1:8 says, and he must be hospitable to believers as well as strangers. A lover of what is good, sensible and upright, fair, devout, and self-disciplined, whether in public or in private. You know, Peter's the one said, beware to entertain angels for some of us. Beware to entertain strangers, for by that, a lot of us could have been entertaining angels unaware of who they are. So if you don't have respect of person and you're treating the homeless the same as you would treat other people and you're treating strangers the same as you would do a brother or whatever, you would be like Jesus Christ. You would say, who is my neighbor? Is it this Samaritan or this person that's in the ditch that I have no identity? You know, the Samaritan took care of that person that was wounded. And you notice that they didn't put any clothing. They didn't know what type person this was, what nationality it was or whatever. Because it doesn't matter what nationality if he's of the human race, that we all children of God. Now, listen at me closely now. This woman said, I perceive that he's a man of God. And I said, revelation is progressive. The word of God and sanctification is progressive. So we should be way further than what they are. In the book of John, the second chapter, it tells us about these things also. It tells us about people of other faiths. Because we should be contending for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. What does John say? What does John say? What does 2 John say? What did that apostle say? He says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ had not God. He that abided in the doctrine of Christ, he had both the Father and the Son. If there come any under you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your home. See, she knew that this man was she perceived what she was allowing into her home. Be careful of what you allow into your home. Just because someone named it Christ or whatever, that don't mean we all the same and worship the same God. That's why the apostle said, if they bring not this doctrine, you have to have the whole of the apostolic doctrine, because there'll be many antichrists out there. It says, neither bid him Godspeed. Don't wish him well, or don't say blessed. For he that bidding him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Well, maybe I need to read that in Living Version, a little bit more linguistic to us today. He says, I say, because many deceivers have gone out into the world that deny that Jesus Christ came in a real body. He was talking back then because of the Gnostics that said that Jesus Christ, let me not chase that rabbit here, but it was Gnostics and people that was talking against the body and against the flesh and the way in which Jesus Christ came. And there have been many different doctrines and teachings out there. We have to beware of those things. That's why I say we have to grow in the grace and knowledge and understanding of Jesus Christ. And that's what this woman probably was doing with Elisha in her home. Plus, seems as though she was a religious person. Watch out, it says, such a person is a deceiver and an antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked so hard to achieve. Be diligent so that you receive your full reward. Anyone who wanders away from this teaching has no relationship with God, but anyone who remains in the teaching of Christ has a relationship both with the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you, to your meeting, in other words, your church gathering, your home church or whatever, and does not teach the truth about Christ, don't invite that person into your home or give any kind of encouragement to them. Anyone who encourages such people becomes a partner of their evil works. That's why I say we better watch what we say politically also. We better watch what this, as a nation, what are we saying? Because we become partakers of people's evil deeds. We empower that person. That's giving power to a person. It's like going out buying a product that someone is selling. This guy, what his name, Kanye West or whatever, he was selling a product that wasn't anybody buying any longer because of his political view. And since he said that was, see, he didn't, I don't think he was deceived. He knew what he was doing. But he said he felt he had been used. No, he seen the bottom line that people had stopped buying his product and that he was a problem after he endorsed this political leader. And now he says he's done with politics. Be careful who you follow. A lot of people following entertainers and people that don't have much up there to start with. Now they're making jokes that, well, maybe he was off his medications. Now he's back on his medications. Maybe he needs God. That may be the largest problem. We better watch who we follow, who we empower. If you go into a church, a lot of people say, well, when I put money in the collection plate, it's up to the preacher, it's up to the church what they do with it. I'm not accountable for it as long as I give it to God. Doesn't sound like good stewardship to me. You need to beware of what you invest in. I told you about this man that they had on the news the other day when the Powerball had got up to $1.4 billion or something. He said that he was going to put a few dollars in, but he didn't expect to win. He didn't need to have money. You mean you're earning money, you have money, and you just spend it in any kind of way? You're going to have to give account for it. For every penny you spend, you're going to have to give account for those. You're empowering Powerball. You're empowering the gamblers. If you're participating in it, you have no expectations on it, but you just want to participate in it. If you're in the car driving along and everybody else is using drugs or smoking drugs and they stop y'all, everybody's going to jail. Listen at the sermon. Don't get in the car. Be careful who's driving the car. Don't get in a church that's not preaching the right thing. It tells you, don't let this person in your home. Don't let them in the church. Don't let them preach and teach these doctrines. You're giving power to that. Don't entertain these things. This woman, like I said, this guy, he was doing things, and that's what a lot of churches and political and people do things for gain or for monetary value. It's not a part of who they are. Who are doing something because that's your nature? You remember when Jesus Christ allowed those to come into the kingdom, and he says, enter ye in here. And he says, what happened? He said, well, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in jail, you came to see me. She says, when, Lord, did we do these things? He says, when you did it to these, the least of these, you've done it unto me. This woman was doing, as the New Testament says, whoever give a prophet a cold glass of water in my name, he shall be rewarded. He shall receive a prophet's reward. You see, that's why we feed our enemy if he's hungry and we pray for him. We're trying to walk and be as Christ was, whom says it rains on the just and the unjust. It's God who judge it. We shouldn't be the judge of those people. But we should be walking circumspectly. That's what I said. We need the Spirit in our lives to open up so that we can be as Isaiah. You remember where all this theme coming from Isaiah, that first chapter where it says, the vision he received from the Lord. And we need that vision. We need light. We need sight to be able to walk, because these are dark days. It's dark time. The day of the Lord is coming. And it says there'll come a time when you're not going to be able to see the walk. But you should be a light. You should be a light unto the world. You should be a light to those around you. Now notice in verse 13 it says, and he said unto her, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful with us about this. What is it to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among my own people. I dwell among my own people. Elisha, famous as he was as a prophet, you know, he stood before kings. Elisha was well known. So he had audiences with the kings, just as Elijah had an audience. Apparently he had some kind of connection, because he asked her, what should I do? Should I speak to the king for you? See, he might have could have spoke to the king that the king would do something. But the Bible already says that this woman was great. So she had learned one of the premier scriptures, as in the New Testament. Be content with such that you have. I'm in my own community, around my own people. I'm happy right where I am. Be content with such that you have. A lot of people think godliness is gain. This is the age of naming and claiming and prosperity. It's like our children and a lot of other people. We want to get a whole lot of money and move out of the community, the neighborhood we're living in, and get away from everybody else and live where they're wealthy, live somewhere else where we can be known. But this woman was great. She had servants. You remember, she asked her husband to send a servant to take her to see Elijah. Are you content with such that you have? Can people offer up you a bribe to leave that which God had given you? Among your own people where you can sleep at night? These people are coming way, this caravan is coming way from where they are to come into place where it's a hateful, has become a hateful nation. A nation that would deploy troops against women and children. A nation in which people would reject their rights to flee and to seek asylum. A nation that would reject you because of who you are. This is what this nation has become. This is what our leadership has become, to where it teaches hatred of other people. Where it doesn't teach hospitality. The nation was built upon the principle, come on, give me your poor, your naked. What was this nation built upon? But see, we're forgetting the foundational principle. And God says, be careful now when you get wealth and power that you don't forsake the Lord thy God, and whom had given you power to get wealth. You know, sometimes you get high up that Kanye and you forget where you came from. And you start talking against the people that brought you amongst your own people. And then you come back and say, hey, I was deceived. Watch it when you move out of the neighborhood. God may have put you in that neighborhood for a reason and a purpose. He says, the angels whom left their first habitation. God has you where you are for a purpose. You are right there for a purpose. You need to find that purpose. Get in touch with God. Get that perception. Be able to see. Let him anoint your eyes with eyesight. Don't be a Laodicean. Say, I'm wealthy, I'm rich, and I have need of nothing. And you're blind, wretched, poor, and naked, and don't know it. This woman was a sound character. Have you noticed her responses? That's my second point. She was hospitable, which was receptive, received people. But my second point is that her response to circumstances. See, that's something when God gives you peace, that you're not shaken by circumstances and things that come upon you. See that you be not moved. Troubles will come. The child's death was never accepted as final for her, but mercy in her plea to Elijah of it not being her petition to God in the first place. You know, the Lord give it, the Lord take it away. Her husband's faith might have been a little bit weak. You know, being an older man, you know, and had this child, you know, if we look at a lot of times when older people have children, the children are have a tendency to have a weaker nature or be like Isaac was, you know, that kind of weak. They're not, you know, physically as strong as others. He was in fear with his father, and he said he had a headache, a sunstroke or something. All of us are not born with physical strength and stamina. But we see God was working this for his purposes and his reason. The child came home. The father sent him home and he died on his mother's lap. But notice that she never did use that word. She didn't tell her husband what was going on. A lot of our husbands or spouses or wives or whoever, if you have those with weak faith, you need to not tell them of the things of God. You need to find out who's fearful among you that doesn't have faith. That's why Jesus put a lot of them out of the room. Because if you don't have faith, you'll drag down other people's. If you don't have that faith, that power to believe, you're always whining and crying and not believing God can do it. You need to get away from around those. 27b in verse 28. And the man of God says, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord had hid it from me, being a prophet, but I don't see it. I can't perceive. I don't know what's the problem here. God hid it from me. That's why I say only God can give us the ability to see. She didn't know what's the problem, but this woman had went through all that. She had left her husband. And because Elijah says it well, she told him it is well. Is it well with your father? Is it well with your children? It is well. How can we say that? Because a lot of people at funerals and they're lying there seeing their children, their parents or whatever. It is well, Job said, it was well for what the Lord give it, the Lord take it away. We know that God's going to sustain us through that. Whether it was death or not, it still was well. Whatever God does is good with us. All things work together for good. So she didn't have a negative testimony. She said it was well. It takes strength to say it's well when all things going on around you. I was thinking I was coming, going to see Sister Harris this morning, what had trapped her in, and I didn't know it might have not been well with somebody. The house might have, the very house she used to stay in, it's got all kinds of tape and everything up around. I said, I hope ain't nobody get shot there or something. I hope just the physical structure. But it's not well with some people today. Is it well with you? It should be well. You woke up this morning. It should be well you're able to sit here. You're able to praise God. It should be well with you. Her response to our circumstances. When warned to flee the world, and I preached on that sermon, come out of Babylon, come out of the world. Her response, she didn't hesitate. We were talking about making haste and doing things. Making haste and doing things. We go explore the fact that, you know, I tell y'all, don't just look at this as a sitcom and look at this and say this has happened good and that's good. We have to look at the whole picture. Look at your whole life. What's going on with this same child, with this same woman? If you read the eighth chapter, the first through the second verse, Elijah comes in, and that's what I've been telling y'all. It's well with us, but what the heck is going on around us? Is the world in darkness? Is it falling apart? And I tell you, the nation is coming in darkness. We're living in Babylon. Come out of Babylon. Elijah comes to her and he says, then spake Elijah unto the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, arise and go thine and thine household and sojourn wherever soever thou canst sojourn, for the Lord had called for a famine, and it shall also come upon the land 7 years. And the woman arose and did after the saying of the man of God. She with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines for 7 years. She, like David, she went down to where the Philistines was. You remember David went to the land of the Philistines. But I told you it's not geographical today. And God calls us out of the world. He'll sustain us if we come out of the world. He told her to leave. It's about to be hectic here. It's a famine coming in Israel because God's going to punish his people. And I'm telling you to leave out of this world. Come out of Babylon because God's going to punish the world. 7 years of famine, and she rose up and took her whole household with her. She left. Now think about it. She was wealthy, but she sacrificed. She left all that behind. She was doing what God told her to do. She wasn't like Lot's wife looking back. God could take care of that which was behind you. You do like Paul, keep pressing forward toward that which is ahead, where God points you to. Do you see why this woman was able to perceive that he was a man of God? It wasn't just that time. Her whole life was a time of pressing on for God. Because 7 years, that meant she had to do a lot of stuff. For it wasn't just a short time. It was going to be a famine there for 7 years. But notice he was punishing his people because he sent her to Philistine. Well, that's right next to Israel. Palestine's right next to it. So it wasn't all around. It wasn't to the nations around them. It was he punishing his people, just like in Revelation. He says he's going to fight against the church. Well, if you're part of that, you're empowering that, he's going to fight against you too. That's why he says, come out of Babylon. And I said, that's not geographically, that's spiritually. Come out of the world, or you'll be partaker of her misdeeds. You'll be partaker of the punishment. For 7 years, she had to live in a place that was foreign to her. Well, we're down here as pilgrims in a foreign land. We have to live in this world, but it's not our home. We have to come out of it. She didn't want it easy. You know, a lot of people think when you come into the church, you're going to have it easy. Things ain't going to be rough. You have to suffer there in the end. Notice that she was not one continually looking for that, but was led by God's divine providence. So that's how you begin to perceive and see and walk, because each day you're walking by the light. You're being led by the Spirit of God. Those that are the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. You walk in his divine providence. You're at the right place at the right time. You remember I said we must be where God wants us to be. 2 Kings, the 8th chapter, 3rd through the 5th verse. And it came to pass after the 7 years end that the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines. She went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her land. And as she came in, the king was talking with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God. The king had just said, "Tell me some stories about this great things Elijah has done." And Gehazi was telling the king about the time Elijah had brought the boy back to life. And at that very moment, the mother of the boy walked in to make her appeal to the king about her house and her land. "Look, my lord, the king," Gehazi exclaimed, "here is the woman now, and this is her son, the very one Elijah brought back to life." Now, I put this here. It would have fitted better in the third point instead of the second point. But I put it here. I guess I was led to put it here. But notice it was the woman and not the man petitioning. He was already old. Perhaps in that 7 years he died. The husband probably died during that time. When she came back, it was somebody living in her house who was squatters on her land. After that 7 years, somebody moved. You know, if you have an inheritance and you leave it vacant or something's going on, and during the time of the famine, somebody had encroached upon her property. Somebody had took it. Gehazi was talking with the king. And you know, that's just like, I was telling you about this young man, this political guy, Kanye or whatever his name. You know, sometimes we have curses or things that come up on us. Well, Gehazi was a leper. You know, you didn't have to break off all communications with lepers. Lepers, the people brought the lepers to food and everything. But you remember Gehazi, told you about him last week? Gehazi was Elisha's servant, and when Elisha healed Naaman of the leprosy, it was Gehazi that ran after Naaman and told him Elisha wanted money for some travelers who had came by, and Elisha placed a curse upon him and said, "You and your household was going to have this leprosy that Naaman had." So if you follow this 7-year famine, if you follow this famine, God's people wasn't doing right. All of the kings had been doing wickedly. Just because God blesses a nation from time to time, God has his reasons and purposes for doing that. Those kings knew of Elisha and had heard of all of the great things Elisha had did, just like the things Elijah did. Because remember, Elisha did twice as many miracles as Elijah did. So the things that came in his life was twice as worse. During the time of Elijah, the famine was 3.5 years with him and Ahab. But here with the time of Elisha, the famine was what? 7 years. So apparently this was after he had placed a curse upon Gehazi. But you remember now, go back a few sermons back where I told you about the king that was on the wall and the women that was eating their children. Because of this famine that was in the land, and Elijah had told them about this fullness that was going to come. And they said, if the gates of heaven was open, could this be possible? And the man that's standing there got trampled underfoot. But how did this come about? There were several lepers that was outside the city, and people say this probably was Gehazi, one of those lepers. Because when you was a leper, you couldn't commune with, you couldn't be within the city. You had to be outside the city. And the leper said, says, unless we die, let us go into the Assyrian army. They went to the Assyrian army, and the Assyrians had fled in the night and had left all of the spoils there. And they said, well, we're not doing right. What we should do is go tell the people about it. And when these lepers came in to tell the people about it, you remember? And the people rejoiced and they had plenty in the land. probably this is the time during when the woman was coming by. Because for some reason, Gehazi was able to be telling the king, and the king looking at this miracle that was performed by Elisha, the king looking at the fact, now he wants to know. You know, when things going on in your life, people want to attach themselves to things of God. When the church is large, when it's a mega church, when blessings are going, people want to be a part of that. But beware then, because there's danger in a crowd. I heard a preacher, Leroy, one time was talking about some preacher and says he couldn't stop the women and people from coming there. And he said, you know what? He was an ugly guy too, real ugly. He said, I don't know what's going on. He said, yeah, they after the anointing. They ain't after you. People want that anointing. People, you, if you got money, you will have a lot of friends. They wanted to know Elisha's secret. So Gehazi was here telling them about the great things that Elisha had done, that he had brought this woman's son back to life. The king was sitting there listening, and that's why I say about the divine providence of God, why Gehazi was saying that, up steps the woman, right on time. God does things and it's right on. He said, hey, this is the woman I'm talking about. That's the boy there that he raised back to life. The king said, hey, it is? That's God's timing. That's God's timing. She didn't go to Elisha. She just came in. God works things the way he want to work things. My third point is regeneration. And we talked about regeneration and we keep talking about regeneration. God himself initiates our knowing of him, beginning our relationship by drawing us to him. So that's why I say God was already drawing this woman into a relationship with him. We can't choose Christ. Christ chooses us. No man comes unto the Father unless the Son draws him. I mean, no one comes to the Son unless the Father draws him and the Son reveals the Father unto him. The book of John, let me quit getting tied up in that. The book of John says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, giving him the desire to come to me, and I will raise him up from the dead the last day. You can't go to God. Brother Isley told me that you can't go to God. God has to draw you to him. He can draw you or drive you. And unless he open up your ears to hear the word of God, you can't hear. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. See, the famine that we will have in this land and that we are having in the land is a lack of people hearing the word of God. They're hearing distortions of the word of God, but they're not hearing the word of God. The regeneration when God begins to work with her. So by Elisha staying there and she hearing him, that gave her strength, and she probably had words and things to carry through a time of her sojourner, that 7 years in a foreign land. Just like Ruth said, your people will be my people. So she had to leave her people. She had to leave where some of us don't like to leave our comfort zone. We don't like to leave our warm beds in the morning. We can say we're sick or something else. I can't get out and go to church this morning. I can't go to work or whatever, because you're comfortable right where you are. Sometimes you have to leave that comfort zone. My fourth point is the resurrection. I got to hurry here because for some reason or another, I throw 5 points in you today. Resurrection is my fourth point. She probably had heard of Elijah raising a child from the dead. You remember, Elijah was Elisha's teacher. Elisha learned from him, and Elijah had raised a boy from the dead. He had raised a boy from the dead. And in that reading, I told you that Elijah laid upon him. I don't have time to expound this, but she came, Elisha, seeing she was troubled. Elijah raised her son from the dead. This woman is in the book. I tell you, she was in the book of Hebrews, the Hall of Faith. Did I tell you it was Sarah in there? I tell you it was Sarah in there, huh? But didn't I tell you? What did I tell you, though? See yourself in there. So if you saw Sarah in there, why don't you see her yourself in there? I see her in there. Look at the 35th chapter. Look at the 35th verse of the 11th chapter. It says, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured. Now, you don't want to be the one tortured, but you're probably being persecuted now. So sometimes people talk about the blessings of the Old Testament, but they don't talk about the suffering. But she did receive her son back to life. This is her, right? So it could be you. You don't know what God's going to do in your life. With faith, nothing is impossible for God. God will restore you. So Elisha, seeing that this woman was troubled, and Elijah went in, and he had already sent Gehazi to place his staff upon this woman. That must have been before Gehazi was cursed away from him. This, like I said, that has happened several years ago. Gehazi was with Elijah during that time. But if you notice, when Gehazi is talking to the king, Elisha's not there. He had a relationship with the king. But you remember, Elisha had told that same about that same king that he was a murderer's son, Joram. You remember, he wanted to kill Elijah during that famine. But he's trying to find out about his enemy. But Gehazi had went and placed the staff upon the boy, and he wasn't reviving. The woman was clinging. She said, I won't let you go until you're there. She had confidence in the man of God, not those around him, because she knew what he was. But you don't know what that other person in the church are. I told you, in the church, you got a lot of people not walking according to the word of God. A lot of people that are preaching or teaching that are not of God. Gehazi, he wasn't a man of God. Even though he was with Elijah and worked with him, be careful of those around you. You say, I make those enemies of your own household. We have to be able to perceive and know God. And this woman wasn't loosing Elijah because she knew who Elisha was. So Elisha went back and he remembered some of the things Elijah done. He laid upon the boy and breathed and warm and into the, but he prayed to God to restore the boy back to health. He prayed to God to left something out here. In the Amplified Version, we come to hear in the resurrection, during this time of resurrection. Where her response to her circumstances. That's why I said I wanted to place this at both points. The 27b and 28 verse. The woman came to Elijah, and the child was dead. And she said, and the man of God says, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within, and the Lord had hid it from me and had not told me. Then she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? It wasn't me who asked for a son. It was you who told me that God was going to bless me with a son. So that's why I said we have to be careful what we're praying for or whatever. This is not something she prayed for, not something she enjoyed the son and loved the son. But it wasn't something she asked for. When God gives you something and blesses you with something, he says all these things will be added to you. That's why I say this had to be from God. Why would he take this child after getting her accustomed to this child? You don't want people to give you something and take it away. A lot of them look at it and say, this would be cruel. Did I not say, do not deceive me? That's why I said, she said that in the King James Version, do not deceive me. That's why I said, I don't think lie was the perfect word in that verse when it says, don't lie to your servant. She says, don't deceive your servant. And she says, did I not say, do not deceive me and get my hopes up? Now you didn't got my hopes up and gave me a son and then took him. So Elijah was working very hard to restore this child. See, God tests our faith. God tests us a lot of time. God puts us in position sometime when our back's up against the wall. And that's why she was pressing so hard. She didn't accept the child's death. She didn't tell it to her husband. She didn't tell it to anybody. She didn't even tell it to Elijah. She came and Elijah said, God didn't hear the problem for me. I can't see what's wrong. She had the faith. And she came in. And Elijah had to do the work then. Elijah paced back and forth and everything. And God brought the son back to life. He brought the son down and gave him to him, his mother. He gave the son to his mother. That's the son that went through the famine with her. So we know this was before the famine because Gehazi was telling the king about it. And said, that a son is and that a woman is I was telling you about. If God gives you something, he blesses you with it, nobody can take that from you. Nobody. God restores these things to you. He'll make a restoration. I'll tell you about the restoration of all of it when I close. The second Kings, I'll tell you about her restoration. If you read 2 Kings, the 8th chapter and the 6th verse. When the king asked the woman, she told him everything that Elisha had done. So the king appointed for her a certain high official, saying, restore everything this woman had. Know who in the house? Throw them out of there. Know who then took whatever she had. See, she left it. But you remember I told you if Lot's wife would have obeyed God, God's able to give you everything that you lost. He's able. He says, restore to her all that was hers, including all of the produce, everything in the field since the day she left until now. In the year of Jubilee, God's going to give you everything you've lost. What's the conclusion of this? What's the ending of this, Pastor? What happens when I start to see and to walk in the way of God in all my ways pleases him? When I turn to repentance and start walking in his word. Joel tells you this in the 6th chapter. I mean the 6th verse through 16th verse through the 32nd verse of 2nd chapter of Joel. Joel, the Lord's promise of restoration. We looked at it in Zephaniah. We looked at it everywhere. God's going to restore the people to the land. Then the Lord will pity his people and jealously guard the honor of his land. This nation will be restored. It's not United States of America. It would be the nation, the kingdom of God. It would be, it's all one government, and the government is going to be on the shoulders of Jesus Christ. We'll inherit in the kingdom. God had promised that. That's the Davidic covenant. Humans will be walking around in the kingdom of God. He says the Lord will reply, look, I'm sending you grain and new wine and olive oil enough to satisfy your needs. You will no longer be an object of mockery among the surrounding nations. I will drive away these armies from the north. I will send them into a parched wasteland. Those in the front will be driven into the Dead Sea and those at the rear into the Mediterranean. And the stench of their rotting bodies will rise over the land. Surely the Lord would have done great things. Don't be afraid, land. Don't have a spirit of fear. Be glad now and rejoice, for the Lord is doing and has done great things. Don't be afraid, you animals of the field, for the wilderness in the pastures will soon be green. All the creation is going to be restored. The animals, all of this, the way it was in the Garden of Eden, he's going to make restoration. The lion will lay down with the lamb. No one's going to hurt in his holy mountain. As he promised to Abraham, his seed will inherit the earth. We'll have a nature. We'll be able to walk with God, and no one will be able to make us afraid. He's going to restore all things. God is not going to lose this thing. If we're going to stand up on his word, who abides in God's word? He says the trees will again be filled with fruit. Remember that tree in the Garden of Life that we can eat from. Fig trees and grapevines will be loaded down once more. Rejoice, you people of Jerusalem. Rejoice in the Lord God. For the rain he sends demonstrates the faithfulness of God. Once more, the autumn rains will come as well as the rains of spring. The threshing floors will be piled high with grain. The presses will overflow with new oil and new wine. I will give you back whatever you lost to the cankerworm, to the swarming locust, to the palmer worm, to those that stripped and took away. You'll live in houses you didn't build. God will restore all that you've lost. It was I who sent this great destroying army against you. And once again, you will have all the food you want. You will praise the Lord your God for who does these miracles. Never again will my people be disgraced. Then you will know that I am among the people of God. That I am the Lord your God. There is no other. What else he says? You feel good with your son sitting next to you? Then after doing all these things, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams and your young men will see vision. In those days, I'll pour out my spirit upon my servant, men and women alike. I will cause wonders in the heavens and on the earth. God's going to come by. But doing that, that's why I told you it wasn't geographical. Because when he's blessing, the day of the Lord is darkness for some people. They're not looking for the day of the Lord. It's going to be a day of gloom. It's going to be a day of judgment. Those that are right amongst you. But he tells his people, fear not. And blood and fire and columns of smoke will fill the earth. The sun will be dark and the moon will turn to blood and red before that great and terrible day of the Lord arrives. But I tell you, you walk in the light as he's in the light. If you walk in the light, you won't stumble. If you're in Christ, you can't stumble. He upholded us. We fellowship with him. Some people love darkness and he will send such a strong delusion that they will believe a lie. They'll remain in that darkness that they're in. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For some on Mount Zion in Jerusalem will escape, just as he said. These will be among the survivors who have called on the name of the Lord. Are you going to be like the Shunammite woman? Are you going to have faith and be able to see God and walk in his word? Or you will give up those little petty things that matter to you, but your kingdom is not of this world? That you live to serve and obey God's word. At God's word, she left all she had. At God's word, God gave all back to her plus more. Plus she had a son doing that inheritance. That son survived. That's why it says up on your children, your sons and daughters, I pour out my spirit. Don't give up on your children. Don't care what kind of life they're living now. God is able. God is able. You have to be able to see God. She perceived. Just like the vision of Isaiah. God's word is true. And it's going to happen the way he said. You ask him for to be able to see. Ask him to anoint your eyes with eyesight that you may see. Thy kingdom is coming. And there's glorious things if we walk in his purpose. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this day, Lord God, we ask you to strengthen us in your word.